There is a verse in Hebrews that is oftentimes used as a verse to chastise others, and rightfully so. It's used for those who purposely neglect the congregating of the saints for worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, we are not to forsake the assembling together. And that verse is used appropriately for that purpose. But I do not necessarily believe that that was the intended purpose of that verse. I don't think it was intended primarily as a chastisement. I think it was intended primarily as an encouragement to be congregating together. There is a need for you and I to be a part of a whole. But some people say, well, you know what, I don't necessarily need to come together in a congregational aspect, because after all, I can worship God by myself at home. And you know what? That's absolutely true. You can be worshiping at home. In fact, I think you need to be worshiping God all by yourself at home. I would say that every activity of life should be an act of worship. And therefore, whether you're here in this building or at home or in the supermarket or at school or anywhere else, what you're doing should be done as an act of worship to God. So I don't have any problems with a person saying I can worship at home. A person might say, well, I can pray to God at home. And absolutely, you can do that too. As prayer is an act of worship, it would fall into that. But your prayers are not more effectual because you come into a building. Wherever you are, you can pray and God will hear. And therefore, you can do those things. You can sing. In fact, people will say they wish I would sing at home rather than here. And maybe that is true, maybe it's not true, but the fact of the matter is you can sing in your heart unto the Lord, and whether it be in this building or outside this building, it makes no difference. But there's one thing that you cannot do at home, at least one thing anyway, that you can do in the fellowship of the saints, and that is to be encouraged by others and to encourage them. If you are by yourself, you limit the ministry that others have to you and that you have for God to them. And therefore, it is a necessity that you and I come together as a body in order to accomplish the full aspect of the worship of God. We are not islands. I was reminiscing back into the 1960s, the Simon and Garfunkel song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island. And he's talking about isolating himself. And he says, I've got my books and my poetry. I don't need anything else. Yeah, you do. You need people. Interesting, I have in your point to ponder the little reference to Elijah. Elijah was doing quite well in ministry until one day Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. And he became afraid. Well, yeah, I'd be afraid too. That there's a woman in power and she was notorious for persecuting God's people. So his fear was a legitimate fear. But what did he do? He went off by himself. And when he went off by himself, he became depressed and he became very critical, even of God. Lord, I'm the only one left. And this isn't right, basically, is what Elijah was saying. If he had remained in the company of others, and it's interesting that God says, I have 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You should be in their company and you'd be encouraged in the things of service. But he isolated himself. And when we purposely, without cause, isolate ourselves from the congregational worship, we put ourselves into the grave risk of failing God. Peter is going to close out his first epistle with encouragement to be a part of a group. In fact, he's going to, I'm going to suggest three people or persons in a either individual or corporate sense that we need to be associated with on a regular basis. It's found 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. And the first one is, you need to have a vital relationship with God himself. Now that, you know, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? And you can have a vital relationship with God, whether it's in the corporate sense or in the individual sense. I will make a case for the corporate sense in a few moments. But notice why there must be this vital relationship and fellowship with God. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. God is the one who is told here that we have a source of all grace, a source of eternal glory, a source of sustaining power, and the one who is worthy to receive praise. Peter has been dealing with, I guess you kind of picked this up over the course of our year's study, the subject of suffering. And if we're out and we're suffering by ourselves, as Elijah was, we can become discouraged. But we need that vital relationship with God. And as Elijah reestablished that vital fellowship and relationship with God, he became encouraged. God is an encourager. He is the source of all grace. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. He is the source of all grace. Salvation itself, apart from the grace of God, is impossible. There is no work that any man can do that will enable him to be in a right standing with God, that will remove his sins and impute righteousness into his standing before God. That just doesn't happen. You cannot give life to yourself, spiritual life. You cannot raise yourself from spiritual death. This all takes the grace of God. And even the sustenance of life requires the grace of God. And God is the God of all grace. Not most grace, not some grace. A little bit of grace. He's the God of all grace. Carol and I went to Walmart last Monday. There were things that we needed, that some food items and some other personal items that we needed. So we took a little trip down to Walmart. And I found out that it's not a good idea to go to Walmart on a Monday, because everyone has been at Walmart over the weekend and the shelves are depleted. And consequently, if you go early, like Carol and I like to go early, they haven't had an opportunity since Blair left, the whole store has gone to pot. But they haven't had an opportunity to replenish the shelves and so forth. We're going through and Carol says, well, we need this. And we went up to that aisle where wherever that thing was. Oh, they're out of it. Well, check that one off. We'll have to go somewhere else. And came back the next aisle. Now we're getting it. It ended up about half the things on our list were things that they didn't have. And consequently, they were not a store of all provision. So we're going back tomorrow to get the things that we didn't get last week. Think about it. God is the God of all grace. There's never a time that you can go to God and say, you know what, here's something that I need. And he would say, oh, we're out of that. Heaven has an inexhaustible supply of the grace that you need to live. God is a God of all grace. We must have that vital fellowship with him to receive that grace, who has called us to eternal glory. God is the God who is transforming our lives into an absolute life of glory. We cannot do it by ourselves. It is the path that he has called us to. I mentioned the other week that we were traveling home from Andrew's house and going a way that we had never gone before. How many of you have ever been to heaven? Well, the answer is none of us have been. That's not yet going to take place until the rapture of the church. But yet, we're on a journey from here to heaven. How do we know how to get there? Well, we need the roadmap, so to speak. We need somebody to tell us this is the direction that you go. Make a turn here, go straight here, go this far, and so forth and so on. We have to have a roadmap, and I saw Leslie over there holding up her Bible. That's the roadmap. If we don't have that intimate fellowship with the garment of spiritual life, we'll make wrong turns. And our destination, not that it'll be canceled, but we'll be taking the scenic route, which is not a good thing in this case. He's called us to eternal glory. He's the source of our grace. He is the source of sustaining power. After that, you have suffered a while in the time frame of God, the very sufferings that you're going through, God is going to use to make you perfect. Not morally perfect. That won't happen until the rapture of the church. But the idea of the word here is complete or mature. It's used of a fruit that has become ripe. Have you ever eaten a fruit that wasn't ripe? You bite into the thing and maybe you crack a tooth on it or it's just tart or something like that. It's just not good to eat. Well, so it is in the Christian life when in our imperfect state, we're not quite good for everything. Not very tasty, but God is working to perfect us, to ripen us, to establish us, to make us stable in our relationships, to strengthen us, to be able to combat the afflictions that we suffer, and to settle you. The word settle here has the idea of laying a foundation that is unmovable. God is going to use the situations that are difficult in life, the sufferings, and make a productive person out of that. But then this, verse 11, to him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. The glory that is to go to God is to last forever. When we get to glory, will we be praising God by ourselves, individually or corporately? Get to heaven. Lord, I didn't think he'd be here. I didn't get along with him on earth. You keep him over there and I'll stay over here and worship you. Well, that'll never happen. Because we will have been perfected. And consequently, the unity that exists will allow us to worship corporately. Well, that should be the case today. We're working on it, aren't we? I wish I could say that, man, I've gotten over all the pettiness and I wish that everybody was just like me. Wouldn't that be nice if everybody was just like me? You'd be quiet. We tend to think that if everybody would do the things just the way we would do it, the world would be a great place. You know what? It would probably get worse. Because I'd get jealous because you're a better me than I am. But we're learning to live with each other. But if we're not with each other, we can't learn to do that. God, I believe, needs to be worshipped corporately as well as privately. And when we separate ourselves from him, well, we're missing out on all the good things. But we're missing out on the abilities of corporate worship to give glory to him. Secondly, you need to have a relationship with God. But we need to have a relationship with this person who was represented by Silvanus or Silvanus, depending upon how you pronounce his name. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Silvanus was the person who carried the letter from Peter to the people that it was who were receiving it, to the Jews that were scattered. You need to have an intimate, vital relationship with anyone who brings you the Word of God. I wish this morning that I could skip over this verse because it may sound very self-serving. But it's part of the Word of God, and therefore I must preach it. So please don't think that I have some ulterior motive in preaching what I have to say here about this verse, but there is a necessity of having an intimate fellowship with the person who brings you the Word of God. Keep your finger here. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians and Colossians were both written by the Apostle Paul at the same time. Ephesians deals with the body of which Christ is the head. Colossians deals with the head, which is attached to the body. The emphasis in Colossians is on the person of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The emphasis on Ephesians is on the church under Christ. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Drop on down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Four different gifted individuals that God has given to the body, the church, the corporate entity of believers. The first two are gifts that were given in the apostolic age and are no longer operative in the church today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. When you lay a foundation to any building, once the foundation is laid, you don't lay more foundation. We're in the superstructure age today. And therefore, it's these other two that we have emphasis on here. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or better, pastors slash teachers. Evangelists are those gifted individuals that have the unique ability, more so than others, to win people to Christ. Part of the Great Commission is to make disciples of everyone in the world. That's evangelism. But the second part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship. That's edification. That's the job or the focus of the pastor teacher. To take the evangelist, brings people to Christ. The pastor teacher takes Christ to the people, causes them to grow in Christ. That's an absolutely necessary thing. Well, you say to yourself, I can just open up my Bible and read. And certainly you should. There should be each and every day some type of intake of the Word of God. It doesn't matter, they say, if you read three chapters a day, you can read through your whole Bible in a year. That's wonderful. Except I find no command that says you have to read the Bible in a year. I could easily make the same sentence, you need to read the Bible every week. That has as much authority as read it in a year. Do you know what my Bible reading plan is? Read until you're satisfied. Just as I sit down at a table at mealtime, I eat until I'm satisfied. When I sit down at the table of the Word of God, I read until I'm satisfied, till I'm full. That may take 30 seconds. That may take 30 minutes. I read, I take in until I'm satisfied. I think that's the way you should do it. But nonetheless, even in doing all these things, God has given pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. Well, one of the things that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, is God is wanting to perfect you. The instrument that he uses, therefore, is the evangelists and pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that will last until we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. In other words, until Christ calls us all to him. Gifted people are able to do things that ungifted people can't. Let me give you an illustration. Kevin, can I pick on you? Thank you for volunteering. How good are you at operating? Yeah, on people. In other words, if this morning my gallbladder started acting up, could I come to you and I could say, Kevin, you're an honest, wonderful guy. You're a hard worker. I've watched him work. He's a hardworking person. You're a brother in Christ. My gallbladder, am I at the right place for a gallbladder? I have no idea. My gallbladder is acting up. Would you remove it for me? Might not be a good idea. Why not? Surgery is not your gift. You could read all kinds of books. What was that? There is a reason I didn't ask you. You can read all kinds of books on how to operate on a gallbladder. You could go to YouTube and find all kinds of... But if that's not your gift, you're not going to be able to be of much assistance to me. You need somebody else. God gave pastor teachers to the church for the edifying of the saints. Because the saints have limited abilities to edify themselves. And guess what? Pastor teachers are part of the church too. And pastor teachers need teachers. In fact, my philosophy is this. The ability to teach is based upon your ability to be a good student. In order to be a good teacher, you must be a good student. Whenever you stop being a good student, there your ability to teach also ends. Here is Silvanus bringing the word of God to these people. If it wasn't for Silvanus, they would have never understood 1 Peter. But because he brought the word of God to them, they were able to grow and endure the suffering that they were about to endure. Whenever we take ourselves out of the preaching of the word of God, we limit our ability to cope in life. Here's the third one. It's found in verses 13 and 14. The church that is at Babylon. Babylon here is more than likely a reference to Rome. When Peter was writing this, there was a lot of persecution by Rome going on against Christians. And consequently, in order to protect the church at Rome, they used the word Babylon to disguise and not put the people in jeopardy. Peter was probably at Rome when he wrote this. And the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you or greet you. And so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. We not only need God himself. We not only need those who bring the word of God to us. We need each other. The church that is at Babylon. The whole church doesn't say the church that is at Babylon except for it's the whole church. Elected together with you, corporately. They greet you. We need other people. Why? Because my gallbladder's acting up again and I don't know what to do. And Paulette, you've had gallbladder trouble. So I go to Paulette and I say, you know what? I don't know what to do about this. What did you do? And now Paulette, even though I'm not going to let her operate on me, can tell me what to do. And someone else can say, hey, I've been down that road and here's what happens and here's what you can expect and here's how I overcame those things. But when we remove ourselves from the corporate assembly, we don't have anyone else to encourage us. No one else to stand there and support us. And we easily become discouraged. Nobody else out there is going through what I'm going through. That's what Elijah said. Why'd you think that, Elijah? Because I'm here all by myself. Why are you all by yourself? Because I've removed myself from the company of believers. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Now maybe today we're not going to do that. It was a cultural thing for them to do back then. And I think today, because of the health conditions that we're finding ourselves in, this might be a very advisable thing not to do. But the emotion that lies behind it is still necessary to express. The emotion that lies behind it is ultimately, I need you in my life. I appreciate you in my life. And you cannot send a kiss via email. You can send an emoji, but it's not the same. It's just not the same. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus, corporately. We are not to forsake the assembling together. Well, I'm preaching to the choir today, aren't I? Because you're all here. You haven't done that. But where will the choir be Wednesday? Where will the choir be next Sunday? And we'll find very easily excuses to give up on things. Years and years ago, many years ago, before I went off to Bible college, a friend down the street that lived down the street from where Carol and I lived went running with me each night. We would go out usually around 10 o'clock at night and run 2 or 3 miles. It was a great way to run off all our excess energy that back in those days we had. 10 o'clock at night, I am thinking about energy and visualizing it through closed eyelids anymore. But back then, we'd go out and we'd run 2 or 3 miles. And we weren't setting world speed records or anything like that. We kind of jogged at a very easy pace. But 2 or 3 miles, we'd run and talk the whole time that we were together. And we had no problems running 2 or 3 miles. Every once in a while, he wouldn't be able to go running. And I really enjoyed the running with him, so I set out to run myself. Well, we'd get down to the end of the block, or I would get to the end of the block, and you know what? It's a little on the cold side out here tonight. It's really not a good night to run. Or man, the humidity is oppressive tonight. It's making breathing quite difficult. Maybe I'll just turn around and go back and oh, my leg hurts tonight. I really don't need to go 2 or 3 miles. Maybe I'll just go once around the block. Because I didn't have someone there right next to me, it made that run awfully difficult. And oftentimes, I'd give up. And so it is when we forsake the fellowship of God's people. Why bother? We get out there and, you know what? I can do this all by myself. I'd be better off at home. And that's why we have this today. And I don't say that to be funny. That's why we have this today. The activity level, that has come with years, and I can't help that, has created different problems. And so it is when we forsake the fellowship of the saints. Peter says, if you want to withstand the suffering and allow God to establish you, to perfect you, to strengthen you, to settle you, be in the company of believers. Amen. I pray that will be our desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study in this wonderful New Testament book. We've reached the end of it, but may it reach the ends of us. May it permeate our being. May it filter our thoughts. Because the fact of the matter is, we recognize we are living in a world that is given to suffering. We've experienced it this year, and there's no reason to believe that it'll stop at the end of the year. It may come in different forms in the time ahead of us, but it will always, always be here. And therefore, we need all that we have learned from this book to be employed in our lives. May it not be just a theological precept, but a living declaration of how great our God is. May we suffer for glory that you've called us to. And may we be found faithful to encourage one another in the things of you. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.